Second Samuel. Chapter 22. You recall that last week I read through 2 Samuel 22. It was such beautiful poetry, I thought it would be nice if we just heard these such deeply meaningful words from David. But this past week, I felt we should revisit 1 Samuel chapter 22 because it is such an outstanding document. It's beautiful poetry. But it's also prophecy. And as we read through it, I'm going to point out a couple of things, but I'd like us to keep in mind as we read through 2 Samuel 22, it is prophecy, and it is personal. It's about David. But think also of Israel and the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David. One of the things that tells me how important this portion of Scripture is, it's repeated. Did you know that? It's repeated over in Psalm 18. So I'd like to read through, make a couple of comments on 2 Samuel 22, but also there's one portion that is a little bit different from 2 Samuel 22 in Psalm 18. I want to point that out and spend a few minutes with that. It is truly, truly beautiful poetry, but also very instructive prophecy. But first, we need to go aside before the throne of God. Our Father and our God, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. Make him the center of our thinking, our thoughts, our aspirations. He is our all in all. And in these moments, as saints of God, as we're gathered together, brighten our image of that precious person. Our hearts also are heavy for those with various kinds of difficulties. May we see in these words of David relief from the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Our hearts are burdened for those who do not have absolute assurance of salvation. We're praying for the lost. We're praying because it may be that they've never really fully committed to the Lord Jesus and have received him as Lord and Savior and cleansed by his precious shed blood. Should there be those here this morning who do not have that assurance of salvation eternal in the Lord Jesus, may this be that glorious day when light pierces the darkened heart and they believe in him as Lord and Savior. Breathe on us, unite us together in these moments around the word and the precious person of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the blessing that we'll receive from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a form of music. A popular form of music has been all my life. It's called the blues. There are people who write only blues, sing only blues. Publishers who are famous for publishing blues. There was a famous blues singer who did a lot of commercials. You saw him on television recently. And he always had the blues, except when he used this product that he was advertising. I remember from childhood hearing some of the folks sing the blues. I'm going down to the river, gonna take a rocking chair, and if the blues don't leave me, gonna rock away from here. Everybody knows the St. Louis blues. I hate to see that evening sun go down. Hate to see that evening sun go down. These songs of blues, I'll tell you something about them. If you weren't blue before you heard it, you get blue after you hear them. They're songs of despair. hopelessness. Every human being reaches this point in life at some time, maybe several times. There's just no way out. Suicide, physical maiming of their own bodies, or just singing the blues. Just singing the blues. That's despair. And that is a sin. Nobody had more problems than David. You think you got problems? I jotted down a couple. Anytime you think you've got problems, remember David. His boyhood was perilous. He had to defend his father's flock from the bear and the lion. He was lightly esteemed by his own brethren. Unnoticed, forgotten by his father. He met foe after foe, from Goliath to Saul. His son, his own son, Absalom, was in open rebellion. And he was not all that sure about his salvation. His enemies were subtle. They were secret. Wide open, too. They were located at home and abroad. Do you think you've got problems? David had problems. So, okay, David, get your guitar. He was a guitar picker, you know. Get your guitar and we'll all sing the blues. I never felt more like singing the blues, and then he'd stop you. Wait! That's not the way we do it. Those who do not know the Lord sing the blues. Those who know the Lord sing praises, thanksgiving. We marvel at the greatness of our God who will rescue from whatever that thing is. I look back on a lot of the problems that I had in my lifetime, and at the time I had that particular problem, it was overwhelming. No solution. Sing the blues? As a Christian, we sing praises. That brings us out of that funk. 2 Samuel 22, Psalm 18. Beautiful, beautiful poetry. And it's from the heart of a man who had his problems, just a few of which I have cited. I'd like to spend some time looking at this poetry, and I hope that we'll all come out of the funk if we're in one. Because that's not God's way for the believer. That's the unbeliever. Despair is not the way of the believer. We sing praises to God. And I'm going to just refer to one line. There's only minor differences in the 2 Samuel and the Psalm 18. I want you to focus your eye on Psalm 18, just that first line. This brings you out of your doldrums. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now, as always, no word, no line, no paragraph in the Word of God is just a word or a line or a paragraph. There's great teaching here. Down in the blues, not the believer. Sing, I'll love you, Lord, with all my strength. I love you. Tell the Lord you love him. He'll tell you he loves you. But you already know that. I want to talk about that love just for a minute, because to be honest with you, I don't think I had ever seen this kind of love before. Oh, I know you and I hear the word agape is that ultimate form of love in the New Testament. It's a word that is used to describe fellowships and churches. And the love that you and I should have for one another and for the Lord, it's that high, high kind of love. And incidentally, in the Greek Old Testament, that's the word the translators used to translate this line. When David said, I will love the Lord, he says, I agape the Lord. But there's a little twist on that word that he used that was written down by David himself. I don't know exactly how to describe it. It's not the usual word that's used in the Old Testament for love. Some of you may be familiar with various places of Jewish worship in town. There's a place called Beth Ahava. I have been in Beth Ahava. It just overwhelms you with its beauty and simplicity. It's a classy place. I want to tell you, it's a classy place. But it's so simple, so beautiful. And it's called the House of Love. Beth, House, Ahava, Love. That's not this word, though. It's really difficult to describe this word. But I'm going to try with the way the word of God itself uses. I want you to picture a mother cuddling a newborn baby to her breast. That love, that moment of bonding, that love from the mother to her baby, that's this love. But I'll tell you something else that we don't expect but is there. That little baby is loving the mother. That's a beautiful bonding of mom and baby. But it doesn't stop there. Before that baby is born, still in the mother's womb, there's that love that is developing between mom and child. And the mother is loving the unborn child, but wait! The unborn child is starting to love his mother. Now, this is not going to come as any great surprise to you. I use every chance I get to say this. The moment of conception is the moment that there is a human being and those feelings, such as love, of the babe for the mom begin. Rudimentary, to be sure, but they grow very quickly. That's this kind of love. As a matter of fact, that very word for love is womb. Same word. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. You have been born again by the Spirit of God. We have been delivered by God the obstetrician. He loved us before we knew him. He loves me now. Though I'm not worthy to receive it, he loves you. You're more worthy than I am to receive it. But that same idea of the birth comes across. He loved us before we knew him. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For whom? For you. That's the love. Now, let me come back to the despair that the unbeliever feels when we've got problems. David had problems, but he said, like the babe in the womb, like the babe on the breast, you love me, Lord, and I love you, Lord. And that word deliver, I'm not sure it has that double connotation. But when we are delivered as little babies into the family of God, he loved us before we were born. And for sure, he loves us now. I'd like us to go over to 2 Samuel chapter 22. And I ran across a line some time ago that I've forgotten where it was, and I found it and I copied it down because I want to tell you about this, about what is despair for the unbeliever. But for the believer, remember, God may have a purpose in it. Oh, that's hard to take, isn't it? But that's for real. God may have a purpose in our pain and agony. Just a little two-line limerick. David's Psalms had never been sung if David's heart had never been wrung. It was out of that burdened, aching heart of David that all these beautiful psalms were spoken. First Samuel 22. And And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of his enemies. Now, that pain and agony that I may be feeling at the moment because of problems that I got that only the Lord knows about, he will deliver. That word deliver is key to understanding, I think, one of the understandings of this psalm. It's sprinkled liberally throughout the psalm, four or five times. But how are we delivered from the hand of the enemy, which may be our pain and agony, but David and all his enemies? How? Tell the Lord you love him. Cry to the Lord and thank him for his goodness to us. He said, David said, "The Lord's my rock, fortress, deliverer. The God of my rock, in him will I trust." The rock is a picture we see over and over again. You and I belong to a church that's founded on a rock, a giant boulder, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We ourselves, along with Peter, are little pebbles. My shield. Shield is a defensive piece of apparatus. And the horn of my salvation. When I first saw this and began to give serious study to the word years ago, I said, the horn of salvation. Why, I see that as the horn of plenty, the cornucopia, is that what you call it? And all this beautiful stuff pouring out in an unlimited supply of salvation. But really, it made for a pretty good sermon, but it wasn't, I don't think, what it's saying here. A shield is a defensive weapon, but this horn right here is an offensive, penetrating weapon. Nothing can stop that weapon. My salvation is an offensive weapon. My salvation is so certain. It is so sure. It is so solidly based on the rock. My salvation itself is an offensive weapon. High tower, refuge, thou savest me from violence. I'll call on the Lord who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies, David said. But remember, our enemies may not be like David's, or they may. It could be physical pain, could be mental anguish, could be financial problems, could be. But remember, they're all our enemies. And the role of the believer is never, ever to despair. Tell the Lord you love him. You know what he'll say? I love you too. I guess what you electricians may say, that's a complete circuit. I feel power here. The power of the enemy. Verse 5, waves of death compassed me. Floods of ungodly men made me afraid. You know, a brave man like David afraid? It's what he says. Floods, waves, floods, sorrows of hell compassed me about. Snares of death prevented me. Well, you think you got problems? Listen to David. So what did David do, and what should you do, and what should I do? Do the same thing that Peter did. Do the same thing David did. Verse 7, I cried to my God. And when you cry to your God for relief, remember it always starts with, I love you, Lord. And you will hear back the echo, I love you. In verse 8 on, we see the earth shook and trembled. The earth in shock? Yes, the earth in shock. Listen, as you read this, as I read this, and I kept asking myself, does this mean that God will use the forces of creation on my behalf when I need his help? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. Been done before. I mean, what's a little thing like opening the Red Sea for the children of Israel? It's nothing. He's omnipotent. He's the one who created it. And so the waters parted at God's command. Fire from heaven? Absolutely. Gigantic earthquakes, hailstorms, sure. It's nothing. He is the creator. Sun stopped moving. Do you really believe that? I believe it with all my heart. For years, by the way, this particular point, for years, this thing was kind of bad-mouthed by, watch my quotes, scientists. We all know, of course, the sun doesn't move. The earth revolves around the sun. Not so. There was an old preacher who was a slave. His name was John Jasper. And John Jasper, a former slave, don't think he could read and write, but he had a sermon he preached to his congregation. And the title of that sermon became world famous. He preached it before governmental bodies. He preached that sermon before royalty. And in churches all over the world, John Jasper preached the message titled, "The Sun Do Move." Now, scientists didn't know. They thought this was all just, you know, superstition. But the Word of God says it, and old Brother Jasper knew it. The sun do move. It's not a solid mass, in that those gases of which the sun is made are continuing to revolve. Not only that, it had its own orbit, but I'll tell you something. God stopped that movement for his people. The forces of creation, of nature, of physicians who are taking care of your aching body, whoever it might happen to be, there's never room for despair in the heart of the believer. God has forces that he will bring to bear on your problem, my problem. Now listen, let me be the first to say, you know, well, you're talking big. Yes, I do talk big, because I'm speaking from the Word of God. And I will admit, I get a little chicken sometimes when these things are happening to me. Of course I do. But I always try to remember the song, "I love you, Lord." And he'll say, "I love you." And we're bound together in that common bond of this special kind of love. And God has all the forces at his command to deal with you and whatever it is that's hurting you and whatever it is that's hurting me. Because, as the little song goes we used to sing, "Does Jesus care?" And the little chorus goes, "Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. Days may be weary, the long nights dreary, but I know my Savior cares." No room for despair with the believer. Only praise and adoration and mutual love bonding us together with God the Father, God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. Well, as I read through this, there's so much that I'd like to point out and comment on, but I want to keep going and get to David's last words, if we have time. In verse 29, suddenly God flips the switch, and there is light. "Thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I've run through a troop, but by my God I've leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He's a buckler to all them that trust him. So God flipped the switch, and suddenly there is light. And we can see. And in the darkness, he's watching over us. But in the light, we think we're participating in our own self-defense. The buckler says it. What's a buckler? Buckler is a little shield. And as I view this, although I have not much sense of these things, but as I view this little tiny shield that the buckler is, it means that you've got to always be on the light. Somebody's shooting an arrow here. Oh, there it goes. No, no, wait, there comes an arrow. So you've got to be on guard and always wielding the buckler, the little shield. Who is God save the Lord? And here we go with a rock again. Who is a rock save our God? Strength, power, he maketh my way perfect, maketh my feet like hinds' feet. Setteth me upon high places, teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Oh, boy. Oh, wow. A bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Can I imagine myself breaking a bow of steel? Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation. Well, I'm going to take just a moment. Let's take a little time out now. Take a little breather, because I'm going to tell you a little story on myself about breaking the bow of steel. When our daughter Karen did her college work at Miami, Ohio, and we went out to the graduation there in Oxford, Ohio. Wonderful school, wonderful campus. We just really enjoyed being there. It's been, I hate to say many years ago, but it was many years ago. And so we all sort of went out to celebrate to a restaurant which is called Johnny Bench's Restaurant. Now, Johnny Bench was a baseball player with the Cincinnati Reds. And so here we are. Big restaurant, packed. And the lights are dimmed, and we all order, and everybody had crab legs. Now, at this particular restaurant, everybody has his little gimmick, you know. At this particular restaurant, when they bring you the crab legs, they give you this big bib, which I always need for everything, but they give you this big bib, but they give you this enormous pair of kind of steel pliers or something. And you feel like Mr. Macho when you crack your own, you know, crab legs. So everybody around our table and in the restaurant are cracking their crab legs with these great big old tongs. Crack, crack, here, cracking everywhere. Well, my crab legs arrive in my great big steel tongs, and I take these mammoth things, and I'm not exactly sure I know what to do with them, but I grasp one of the crab legs, and I push, and nothing happens. And, I'm not exactly Superman. I know that. I realize that. But I give it a little more muscle, a little more, and a little more, and a little more. And after a while, I'm attracting the folks at our own table who see that I'm not able to crack this crab leg. But I keep pushing, and I'm saying, now, what is wrong with me? I know I'm not that much of a weakling, and I keep pushing, and all of a sudden, there is a crack that will wake the dead. I had broken those steel tongs. I mean, that crab leg resisted those steel tongs and my mighty muscles. Correct. And I mean, listen, that restaurant stopped. There was absolute quiet. Everybody then started looking over toward my table, and there I am with those broken tongs in my hand and a crab leg that's not broken yet. The waiter took it back in the kitchen. When he finally figured out what was wrong, took it back in the kitchen, and I think they gave me another one, and it was brought out already cracked. Well, I just thought I'd share that little thing with you about the broken steel bow. Do I have a mighty muscle, or do I have a mighty muscle? And to this day, I don't know what went wrong. I really don't. I really don't. And I think at Johnny Bench's restaurant, they're still trying to figure it out. But it was an interesting, interesting night. Deliverance. We continue to see that in 44. Delivered me from the strivings of my people. Oh, wait a minute now, David. Wait a minute. You mean your own people were against you? Absolutely. From the strivings of my own people. Thou hast delivered me, in verse 49, from the violent man, from his own people, violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations. I wish the King James had put that nations, among the nations. And by the way, let me repeat what I've said many times this morning, because I believe it so much. When we are in despair, there is no room in the life of the believer for despair. That's the natural man. That's the sin that wants to take control of our lives. We don't allow despair to take us over. We say, I love you, Lord. He says back to us, I love you. From the moment you were conceived in the womb, right now I cuddle you to my breast and I love you. And I began to pour out praise and thanks unto the Lord among the nations, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He's the tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, unto David and to his seed. Watch this word. Forevermore. Now, David couldn't say that. Nobody can really say that. But remember, David, as I said a moment ago, we're dealing with poetry. We're dealing with prophecy. Prophecy that concerns Israel and prophecy that concerns the greater David, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and his seed forevermore. Now, we've got a few moments, so I'm going to spend some time with David's last words. This is in chapter 23 of 2 Samuel. David's last words. Last words of very importance. Last words, someone has written, some poet wrote, and I copied this down because I think it is appropriate about David's last words. Last words are lasting words. Last words are lasting words. I think in the Word of God about last words, I think of Jacob and the last words to his boys. Great, great document. Great prophecy. I think of the Lord's words to his loved ones. The Lord's last words on the cross and the last words to all the believers before his ascension into heaven. When I think of last words, I think of those beautiful, touching words of Paul to Timothy. Last words are very important. These are David's last words. These be the last words of David, chapter 23, verse 1, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high. Raised up. David, remember, had all of his problems, but he was raised up by God. Anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, he was raised up. My eye last night, as I'm looking over these scriptures, would not leave that word raised. I'm raised? How am I raised? Raised up. Raised up out of my despair, out of my problems. More than that. Ephesians chapter 2. And this is so beautiful, I would like us to turn while I read this. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, we'll start reading, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Raised us up together. Made us sit together. And here we sit because we've been raised up together by the Lord Jesus Christ, as was David. He was the anointed of the God of Jacob. I'm going to save that comment that I was going to make here on the God of Jacob. And my question was, why in the world was that phrase God of Jacob used instead of God of Israel? See, Jacob had two names, and it's a very interesting study to study the ways in which the Holy Spirit has used the name of Jacob. Sometimes it's Jacob, and other times it's Israel, because he had those two names, you know, Jacob the crook, the supplanter, and Israel the prince of God. And how those two names are used interchangeably is very interesting. However, I ask you, David, why in the world did you use God of Jacob? Well, we'll save that to another time. And also, I love the way that he describes himself when he says, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. That says, beloved, inspiration. The tongue was ready to speak, but the Holy Spirit inspired that tongue to speak. All scriptures given by breathing of the Word of God, the Spirit of God, into the human instrument. Here we go with the rock again. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You know, when I read that last night, I said, wait, whoa, hold on, don't leave that. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. We have, as I speak, what? Democrats and Republicans, 8 or 10 guys who are running for the office, now collecting millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars to spend to persuade you to vote for them. And it's kind of tough sometimes to know who to vote for, because I have a dear head, he's now with the Lord, a dear, dear friend who always, with one grand sweep, said, they're all rascals. Well, at any rate, they're running for office, and they want us to vote for them. And they have all this gobbledygook that they put forth with their own spin, telling us how great they are. And I said last night, I said, now wait. What, supposing just one of these guys, supposing just one of them would say, I just have one thing to say regarding my running for office of President of the United States, or any office for that matter. And I'm taking this thought from the 23rd chapter of 2 Samuel and the last words of David. If you elect me, I give you this promise. Every decision I make will be in the fear of God. Wouldn't that be refreshing? I doubt that you will hear it. That poor man would be nailed to a wall somewhere, or sent to some kind of institution. But wouldn't it be refreshing if we would just hear one of those guys say, all of my decisions will be made in the fear of God. Well, this is a picture of the greater David and what he is going to establish here on this earth. He shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, such beautiful words, as the tender grass springing up out of the earth, by clear shining after the rain. Everything is so fresh, so fresh, so fresh. Well, that speaks of the Son of God, the greater David. But we must never, never forget. God will not forget the wicked and those who have brought pain, agony, heartbreak to God's own. Verse 6. He will bring judgment to the evil ones. But the son of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away. I think we mentioned this last week. Thorns really are good for nothing. They're not even good for firewood, because you stick a match to them and whoof, they're immediately consumed. And that's God's description of what will happen to all the deeds of Belial, because they cannot be taken with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. Well, we have just heard the last words of one of Scripture's truly, truly, truly important men. David's dying eyes, I wrote last night in meditating on these, see a ruler that is totally different from what he has ever been. David was a great ruler, no doubt about it. Even with all his problems, he was a great ruler. But he is the type of one who is even greater, who will bring forth these refreshing times that David speaks of in his last words. The last words of David. Praise the Lord for his word. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer. Thank you, our Father, for your word. For these moments together as believers when we can say, I love you, Lord. And we hear the Lord say back, I love you. And I gave my son to die for you so that you could be born into the family of God. May your word continue to echo in hearts and bless hearts. Strengthen believers and convict the lost. Let no lost person leave this auditorium today unsure of salvation. Now we thank you again and ask you to watch over us as we go and to bring us back safely this evening. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen, and thank you.